Well, this Lord's Day is a special day for us in several ways. Every Lord's Day is special because we come together and remember our Lord, His death, His resurrection. That's what the early Christians did. That's what we do as well, following in their example. But we have a special aspect of our service today because one of our own departed, much to our surprise, this week and went home. Remember when my mother passed away some years ago, and one family member who was there got in touch with each of us as he called my oldest brother to let him know. He said, "Mom has gone home." And reflecting on that, was a good thing, because my oldest brother said to each of the siblings, "What are the memories that you have of home?" And we began to reflect together on all the sights and sounds and pleasures and good smells and good memories that were there. And that was our present home. That was our earthly home. But what happens when a believer goes home? This is just our temporary dwelling. This is a temporary time. It's a great pleasure in the midst of the bitter now to reflect on the sweet, to have NL's children with us today. Lynn was not here so very long ago. Lynn, we didn't expect to see you back so soon, but we're glad to have you today. Jan Carney Saran from Washington State and Jean Carney from Colorado Springs, right? And each of you have been here before. Jean, you were the first to come when you helped your dad and mom move in, and Jan another time, and Lynn more recently. Normally we would have a service where we would go directly to God's Word and begin to see what He has had to say to us. We're taking time this morning to remember NL and to reflect together, and I wanted to begin this morning with a few of my own reflections before I invite you to share a few thoughts. As I was thinking again recently, we first met NL and his wife Evelyn when we were renters in the home we currently live in and own. We were there just keeping it for the former owner and showing it to prospective buyers, and so NL and Evelyn came down from Rhode Island along with NL's cousin, Charles and Sarah Malone, brother and sister, and they came to see the home. By the way, just a side note, in those days, there were lots of things that needed repairs in the house. Some of you remember coming in that time. Wallpaper was coming down off the walls. It was dark and dreary inside. The front porch had been eaten by termites and was collapsing. And so it didn't take them long, wisely, to look at it and say, "No, I don't think this is what we want to get into at this stage in our life." But when they finally did move to Kentucky, it was just two doors down from us there on Main Street. And a little risky at this stage, Gene, we were talking about memory a while ago, a little risky to go back in my memory, but I think as they moved in, I knew they had moved in, and we gave them a few days to settle, and I went to our garden that we had at the time and picked a bunch of fresh tomatoes. I'm looking back at Patsy and Layton. They had a huge garden this past year and shared things that way. And put them in a bag, took them down, and they weren't there at the time. So after I knocked several times, I just left them hanging on the door. And NL figured out who it was that left them there, and we soon became fast friends. Someone asked me recently when NL began to attend here at our church, and I really wasn't sure of the precise date. As I recall, he was invited and encouraged to attend through a fellow who used to be a member here and has since moved away while he was visiting the fitness center there at the state park. And that person would share with him what was going on here. And eventually he did come to visit with us and soon became a fixture here. And on October the 31st, 1992, 17 plus years ago, he applied for membership to our fellowship. And as they say, the rest is history. We got to know him very well then. What else do I remember about NL? A neighbor, a friend, fellow member at this church. Well, first and foremost, as I was thinking of NL, I thought NL was a fellow. He was who he was. Isn't that funny? No, I just said, I didn't know what I'd get, but several of you are shaking your heads. He was who he was. He didn't try to smooch you, didn't try to make you think he was somebody else. What you saw was what you got. And frankly, if he thought that something about him was rubbing you a certain way, he just might put it in your face a little more. Just to rub it in a little more. And he wasn't going to change. This is who I am. Thank you very much. And he went on with it that way. Anybody who's lived for 82 years has any number of experiences and stories that they can share. And the real test, of course, is remembering what those stories are and then making sure that you tell them the same way each time you remember them and tell them again. And NL was able to do that. I was reflecting some of the stories we talked about. Relatively few people can say they've been through three wars and have served in the military in those. He started off in the Second War, just as it was concluding. He went through the Korean War, then the Vietnam War, serving in a Navy, reached the highest rank that an enlisted man could receive then. And in addition to what I guess you might call normal service, what is normal, but normal service in the military, he spent a year in Antarctica with a relatively small group doing scientific experiments there, and that was always intriguing to me as he would talk about those experiences. In fact, one of our last times together, as he was there in Princeton, as we were talking about this and that, we went back to it, and he was recalling different things that went on then, some with great humor, others just as a matter of fact. He had a tour of duty in Morocco, and I know the children were there with him then. They spent some time traveling through Europe. And I mentioned those last two, that is Antarctica and Morocco, because to my mind those stories came up most frequently and were particularly focused in his mind. But those are some of the first memories I have of NL. And I called several of you and simply told you this is what we're going to do this morning, and wanted to give you the opportunity to share a few of your own memories of NL. And let me just say that if I didn't call you, it's not because I don't want you to share. If there are things that come to your mind, we invite you now to do that. But at the same time, I don't want you to feel any obligation that way. We're thrilled to have the children here today, and I know each of you are going to be sharing with them and commiserating later. But I just wondered if at this time any of you have any thoughts about NL that you'd like to share. John? Sure. Okay.
It's not that I'm all that special, but it doesn't get on tape unless I'm standing in front of a microphone, and I thought it would be good to have a copy of this as we complete the day. I first met NL when he first began attending here at our church as well, except it wasn't here. It was up in our other location. We were meeting in the basement of the Legion building on the top of the hill, Swimming Pool Hill in Cadiz. NL, just as Dan said, was a man who didn't try to charm you except with his personal charm. He didn't gloss things over at all. He was who he was, and he said it like he thought it was. I particularly think that he paid more attention to what people said than we may be giving credit for. He was particularly a teacher's pet in Sunday school. But I think that's because he listened and he had a response when there was a question. He would answer it. I remember one time when Dan was not here, spur of the moment, I would be filling in for him, and we came in and we sat down, and someone said, who's in charge of the service this morning? And no one knew. NL said, well, it's got to be John. He's got on the coat and the tie. And he was right. I was the only one in the building at the time with a coat and a tie, and he nailed it just like that. He said it like he thought it was. I also, as I got to know NL, I knew him to be a man, an honorable man. And I think it's very fitting that the three children are here today to honor him, because for you three, he was an honorable man. He was a man who kept his parachute on. I don't know if you've heard this analogy or not, but if you were in a plane that you knew did not have enough gasoline or fuel to get to the destination, and you were 20,000 feet in the air, a parachute would be a pretty important thing to have. Regardless of the fact that everyone else in the plane didn't think it was important, you would know that you need to keep that on. Well, the same thing was true in life. We do not have enough fuel to make it to eternity individually. The statistics are that one out of every one of us is going to die unless the Lord comes back first. N.L. knew that, and he kept his parachute on. He had the parachute of faith, just as the Scripture tells us that if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. N.L. had the Son of God. He had life. He was one of our family favorites. And Gene, I have to include R.C. as one of our family favorites. Just in the last couple of months now, we've lost one from the back row and one from the front row. And they were really good friends and good examples of what we should be. We're going to miss N.L. In fact, I already miss him. I really wish he were here to answer some of the Sunday school questions on Sunday morning. But just for the sake of one more time saying one of the phrases that I remember him the most for, turn that into a question and then answer it. You remember him saying that? So for all these things that I've said, turn that into a question and then answer it. That is strictly classic N.L. Kearney, right? Thank you.
Thank you, John. You know, I didn't think in terms of this keeping of being preserved on tape, and I hope that won't intimidate you. If you would like to say something but you don't want to come up in front, stay where you are. Okay, we still want to hear from you. But if you feel comfortable doing that, do come and share that way. Anyone else has something they'd like to share? David, thank you.
Well, I hadn't known N.L. for a real long time. I met him when we first started coming here. But N.L. was faithful. He was always here. We always knew that he would be here. And he was very concerned about people in the church. When somebody wasn't here, he, like my mom, he always asked about her, asked about Sandy. Anybody that was out, he was concerned about him. But the main thing I think I remember about N.L. was N.L. was a real deal. He was it. He knew exactly where he was. Faithful. That's all I have to say. Thank you.
Teaching Sunday school was easy with N.L. because I could just kind of focus on him, and sometimes to the exclusion of everyone else. But he never. Well, John, the phrase that he would you quoted him on, turn that into a question and then answer it. Yeah, I guess. Where did N.L. sit up there in the other church? I was trying to think. I don't remember, because he's always sat here. Well, now that sounds so much like N.L. Thank you, but much of what I would say would reiterate what Dan and John and Dave have said. But it was easy teaching Sunday school with N.L. because if I ever was at a loss for words or didn't know where to go, I could ask him a question, or he would raise an issue or matter sometimes. The first time I remember meeting him, I don't remember the first time, but I do remember the Martell Society, which for those of you didn't have the opportunity to attend. This was where a group of men would get together a number of years ago and discuss politics and
religion.
Yeah, a lot of times religion. And over dinner, and usually we talked about things you weren't supposed to talk about at dinner, but we did. And they were always challenging. But one of the few talks I remember, no offense to those of y'all who also attended Martell, was when NL spoke of his experience in Antarctica. And I asked him, I said, "Now, why were you chosen?" Because I thought it was, for some scientific or whatever reason. He said, "Because they needed somebody big who could knock heads together in case the scientists got out of line." But he was very humble in that regard. He was selected to do a job, and he would do a job, and I think he probably did his jobs very well. He, as y'all said, plain spoken, sometimes embarrassingly so, but never in an offensive way. I don't think he ever intended to give offense, but he would speak his mind. I'll always remember him because he and I were the only ones who ever used the New American Standard version of the Bible. And if I ever wanted that New American Standard reading on a passage or a scripture that we were studying, I could just ask him, and he would find it. And, of course, that Bible kind of got worn and had duct tape, still has duct tape on it. I guess he never got around to getting another one, but he threatened to a few times. I considered NL a friend. Dave, like you said, he was always sensitive to other people's, what was going on in other people's lives. And many times before Sunday school or after church or in the interim between Sunday school and church, he would ask, "Well, how's your mom?" or "How's your dad?" or you said last week you're going to have a busy week. How did it go?" And he was careful to do that. And he was also always very careful to ask for prayer for that group of people that he was in. I think that NL probably ministered greatly to those people as he was ministered to himself in that. NL, I guess if he ever, the word's not coming to me. C.S. Lewis, I think, wrote about or made a comment about how as we come closer to God, as we come more into the light of his presence, then our own imperfections and needs are more illuminated, and we become more cognizant and more aware of what our needs and failings are, but also of the mercy and the grace of Christ. And NL, I think, made a lot of comments in the last several years about how he was beginning to realize his needs and maybe his shortcomings, as we all do. But the encouraging thing about that in NL's life was that he was also realizing how great a God it is that we serve and how important his mercy is. And as I think if anything was, in my opinion, anything that showed that NL was growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, it was that as he went on, he realized just how great a Savior he served. Thank
you. Jan, would you like to say something? I didn't expect this.
Oh, it would be good.
Yeah. Sure.
So, I would just like to say that in the years that my father lived here, he always felt that this was his home. He felt very comfortable and very much at peace here. And as I had said to Dan on the phone, it was really nice the last few days talking with him and just sort of walking through our life. And so it was like he was preparing. And it was really good that all three of us got to have a conversation with him just before he passed. But he really felt like that Dan and Deb had opened their hearts and their home to him, and he felt safe here. He was a very anxious man, and he really let life hit him and thought through every second of it. So often after his Sunday school services with you, we would have that same discussion over the phone, and I might have a different opinion than both of you did. And so it was really fun because it also helped me to grow in my faith and my understanding of God and God's love and God's grace. But I really want to say thank you to all of you because he loved it here and he felt love back. And he really appreciated how he could talk with you and argue and just really how much, Deb, that you did so much for him and made your home so warm and loving to all of us. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Jim.
Lori and I are relative newcomers to the church, so I'll leave the church stories to you all who have been here for closer to the 17 years. But in addition to attending the same church, we lived in the same neighborhood as NL. And as Patsy and Leighton can verify, NL was a self-anointed one-man neighborhood watch program. He used to cruise the neighborhood every couple of days, like 3 miles an hour. And if you ever wanted to know what was going on in the neighborhood, just catch him the next time around, and he'd be sure to let you know. In fact, he probably knew more about what was going on my yard than I did. and I wasn't going to tell this story, but when you said about how if he found something out about you, he would kind of, you know, get you back with it. And I really shouldn't tell this story. Turn this tape off, would you, Jeff? We have enough property that when I get on the mower, I'm on the mower for about 4 hours. And I remember one of the first times I was out mowing, it was a hot day, so I was in shorts. And, of course, it was sunny, and I didn't want to get burned, so I slathered on the sunscreen and all that. And I learned very quickly that it's not the greatest idea to coat your body with an oil-based sunscreen and then spend 4 hours in a cloud of dirt and grass. Because I came in that day and I was like an environmentalist wolf man. I just had this green fuzz all over me. And so I learned that I would wear a full body, you know, I wore basically overalls, coveralls. So I'd cover every inch and I wore the, you know, the long visored hat with a little cape on the back. And of course, it's no fun to breathe pollen and dust and everything for 4 hours, so I put a little mask on. And of course, I got all this gunk in my eyes, too, for 4 hours, so I'd wear protective, you know, goggles. And all right, I admit, I looked a little goofy. But he saw me one time, and he just got the greatest kick from then on of giving me grief for looking like a hazardous materials guy at a toxic waste dump every time I mowed my lawn. So, but again, as you say, it was a good-natured thing. There was never any cruelty or anything like that. And I will miss his smiling face around the neighborhood.
I think we're all going to pick up where Enel left off, yeah. Alan. You're done. John, thank you.
Sure, I speak for both Mary and myself when we say we really loved Enel. He was a favorite, a great man, and we would always, you know, if we weren't here at Sunday school, we would ask Laura or Jeffrey or Al or someone, what did NL say? You know, what went on in Sunday school, we'd like to hear, because he always had something interesting to say, and he was a joy, and, you know, he we'll miss him a whole lot. We loved him a lot.
I want to thank you for taking the time away from your Sunday worship service to honor our father, who this was an unexpected death. He embraced this city. He embraced the town. He embraced this fellowship. He was in love with everyone here, and he would show it to you by annoying you. So he enjoyed his presence. I've had the opportunity since he moved here and my last few visits with him to learn a great deal about my childhood, my brother, my sister, just our beings, and that my grandmother came from Katy's, and life in Clarksville was really amazing. So we've had some good experiences. My last 3 weeks with him, we shared a lot. I was never impressed with his lack of motivation regarding tidiness and yard work, but apparently it didn't affect him, and it may affect some of the neighbors, and we're in the process of changing that. But just a thank you. I appreciate the way you've embraced me when I've come here, as well as my brother and sister. It's wonderful. And my wife, who hasn't been able to come yet, is really overwhelmed when I tell her how gracious Katie's is in this church. Thank you.
Me and Ruby never did think much about NL. We didn't know where he set out the other church. But that's going to be a vacant spot over there. And that leaves me as the oldest person here now. So I will try and live up to it. Huh? That's right. NL was a Korean and Vietnam vet, so am I. NL was born 6 years before I. So I think I'm the oldest one in here. John might be a little bit older. But we loved NL. He's a fantastic and unique individual. You all are blessed by having a father like that. And I think you know it. See why I can't get up here, Dan? I can't even talk. He's a precious man. We're going to miss him dearly. But me and Ruby was talking the other night after Dan called. He went to sleep in Princeton. When he opened his eyes, he's in the presence of God. How do you think that makes him feel? Instantly. So he is real happy today. And he's looking down on all of us wondering about the messes we can continue to get ourselves in. And there's going to be a bunch of them. Maybe not so many for me anymore, but I mean, I think I'm ready if the time comes, but I'm not quite ready right now. So NL to me was a special individual. I loved him dearly. Thank you.
Thank you.
Neil was a real good friend, and he's a good neighbor. We had a lot of funny things that happened from time to time. One time, he come over to house, and he come inside, and we had chairs that had four rollers on them, and you could lean back a little bit, and if you didn't watch it, it'd just go right on out from under you. And so one time he come over and the chair went out from under him and we said, can we help you up? And he said, no, just let me lay here. It feels good laying down a while. And I could look out my window a lot of times and I could see him mowing. He went according to the speed of light. It was real slow. He had a mower and it was a good mower. But he put it in low gear and he put it wide open and he moved like a snail. And it would take him 15 minutes to mow the lower part of his yard. And, you know, he would mow like 15 or 20 minutes. He'd make a round, maybe a half a round, and he'd cut it off and just go right up straight towards the house with it out of gear. Sometimes he'd go in gear. And then he'd come back after the sun went down in the afternoon and mow a little while longer. And it took him forever. It was no way he could get over the whole yard in 1 week. And so we would go and help him every now and then, and he appreciated it very much. I worked on his house downtown when they first moved here, and we worked on his new house. And there's a lot of experiences, a lot of funny things that he did, and we'll never forget. I know he'd come by the house. Every time he'd come by, he would just be creeping. I was telling Jay and them out front a while ago, he never looked at the house, but he'd go beep every time that he went by. And we knew who it was. We didn't have to say who was that. You know, we always knew who it was. We knew when he went to breakfast, and we knew when he come back. And we knew when he went to supper, and we knew when he come back. And he was just a great guy. And I just appreciate him very much. And I'm going to miss him more, I think, than all of you. He was just a real good friend.
As the auctioneer says, going once, going twice. Okay, I have a word from someone else who's not able to be here today, one of our own, Jim and Grace and Jonathan Smoke are in Florida, and we're regularly asking how he was doing, and just, maybe a week ago, they emailed and said, do you have a copy of NL's address? We want to send them a card. And I sent that to them. And then Thursday evening, what a surprise. I had just spoken to NL myself just an hour or so before. He was making such progress. He was so excited about the direction things were going. And then when I talked to Lynn, I just couldn't believe it. And I had to call each of you and get the word around. But I had presence of mind to write to the Smokes. And Jim responded this way. He says, I don't know what to say. We just put a card in the mail to him on Wednesday. And you can almost feel the pauses as he was gathering his thoughts. He wrote, well, he's with the Lord. And it appears the Lord brought him home with just a little pain, meaning just a minimum amount of pain. There's rejoicing in heaven, but heaviness here. The Smoke family is privileged to have known him this short while, and we look forward to seeing him again, praising our Lord Jesus side by side. We lift the family, the church family, and you and Deb up in prayer. Wish we were there. Jim. And that's true, isn't it? NL's passing took all of us, I think, by surprise. But it didn't take the Lord by surprise. I just want to share a few thoughts with you this morning that relate to NL's fellowship, not just with his church, but with his experience as a Christian. I mentioned that he applied for membership on October the 31st, which we think of as Halloween, but it's also All Hallows' Eve. It's the eve of All Saints' Day. He didn't have that in mind when he made his application. But in our application, we asked different questions. For example, the final point in the membership form has these words, I wish to become a member at Emmanuel Baptist Church for the following reasons. And NL wrote, this church has become our Christian family, and I want to participate fully. Earlier in the same application, one of the points asks, please list the church activities to which you attend. And NL wrote, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, evening services, and when he was still able to, Wednesday Bible study. He was at each of those, and he was so faithful in that. In what ways do you or have you served the Lord at Emmanuel Bible Church? And he wrote, attending, learning, and in prayer. And several of us have mentioned this, but I just wrote to myself, just reflecting on NL, his faithfulness, his regular attendance. I mean, if he wasn't here, it's like there's a gap there right now. If he wasn't here, something was wrong. Where's NL? We needed to know. There was a faithfulness in his Bible reading. Some of you are aware of that. Ken, you alluded to hit that worn-out New American Standard Version that had duct tape on it. I mean, it was just worn out from his reading it. And when he and I would talk about what he was reading, he was just so honest and transparent with me in ways that, frankly, some people are not. He'd tell me frequently where he was reading. At one time, he was fixated on the book of Acts. And I don't know what it was about that history of the early church, but he would read it and read it and read it. And he said, Dan, you know, I just want to understand it more. And so he purchased one or two or three commentaries on it, and he would read through it and read what the commentators were saying. He just wanted to understand it more. Might go somewhere else in his reading, but he would come back to Acts again. One of the Bible reading aids that we make use here is the Our Daily Bread devotional booklets. And they are elementary, but they're helpful. They're just little things each day to give you some guidance. And NL regularly used that. He would pick up one for Evelyn when she was still alive. On one of the last visits at Princeton, we had visited a long time there, and I had meant to take one of those with me inside. And I was getting in the car, and I saw it. I thought, oh, I forgot. So I picked it up because March was the beginning of a new session. I took it in. And he had already started watching something on TV. And when I came back in, I said, no, I forgot to give this to you. And he just lit up like a light bulb. He said, oh, thank you. I meant to ask you if you would bring me one of those. And so he took that from me. When I think of our times together, some of you know that the last several years, we would get together for breakfast on occasion. And that was always fun. He knew things that were going on locally that I didn't. And we would just have a time together. But if it was his turn to pray, he frequently would begin with the words that I grew up as a child learning to pray. God is great. God is good. And then he would pray. And I thanked him for that on several occasions, because while those are, in a sense, elementary, what a profound statement of truth, in fact. God, the living God, is great. And he is good. And I call that to your attention this morning because as I was thinking about our time together, I came across something that I had forgotten about. And that was an incident from the life of George Mueller. Some of you know that name. He lived in the 1800s in England. A man who was wonderfully brought to faith in Christ and used to establish, among other things, orphanages in England that were a great testimony to the living God. His wife Mary died of rheumatic fever in 1860, and George Mueller preached her service. And the text that he chose was from Psalm 119. It's a unique psalm in the sense that it's the longest of psalm in all the Psalter. And some of you know that just about every verse in that huge psalm has something to say about God's word. The verse he chose was from Psalm 119, verse 68, which reads in part, "Thou art good and doest good." Think about that. Thou art good and doest good. And this is what he said. He had 3 points to the eulogy, the sermon that he gave for his wife. Number one, the Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. Point number two, the Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her to me. Point number three, the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. The person that reminded me of this pointed out to me that, and I think appropriately so, that godly man didn't start first with his wife and then move toward God's goodness, but he started appropriately with God, with his goodness, with who he was, and with that unshakable confidence in the goodness and faithfulness of God that's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he interpreted life and his loss in view of that goodness. And that's really the bottom line to life. We begin not with us. That's our normal propensity. We're man-centered. We're anthropocentric, if I can use a 50-cent word. The whole of God's Word wants us to be theocentric, God-centered. That's why when we say the Lord's Prayer, we don't begin with, and give us this day our daily bread. But Jesus said, no, when you begin, pray how? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's all about God. And once we get that straight, then we can understand our own needs. Well, NL's passing was a surprise. It was, frankly, a shock. But it doesn't take God by surprise. The God who is great, the God who is good, wasn't taken by surprise. And I just want to suggest to you this morning, as I've learned to regularly do in other funeral services and memorial services, to point out that while it was a surprise to us, I believe with all of my heart, and God's Word testifies to this, that it didn't take God by surprise. He wasn't taken by surprise. In fact, God's Word in the book of Hebrews says this, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That is, the passing of any loved one, whether expected or not, comes as a surprise to us, but it never takes God by surprise. And I believe God gives us times like this, not only to remember our friends, and in this case, our dear friend Denell, but also it's a time for us who remain to reflect and with all seriousness to think about the reality of life now and of eternity. And the brevity of life and the longevity of that. And with that in mind, I want to share two passages with you this morning that have become favorites of mine as I think in terms of those things. If you have a Bible close to you and you care to turn to Psalm 90, turn with me there this morning, Psalm 90. These two passages of Scripture, by the way, this first is coming from the Old Testament, the second from the New. Psalm 90, as you'll see as you turn to it, it has the inscription, the title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This psalm was written some 3,000 years ago, and so it appears to be the oldest psalm that we have in the Psalter of these 150 psalms that are collected in our Bible. But that's significant because while we think that anything old has nothing to do with our life today, that's a foolish concept. Those thousands of years really haven't changed the basic truths that about God that Moses records for us here. And I want you to listen, follow along if you would please, in these first verses of this psalm that Moses wrote. He writes, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, think about this. Or you brought forth the earth and the world before time was. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, Return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Look over at verse 10. He writes, The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet the best of them is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And then he appropriately has this prayer in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One of the things that has struck me repeatedly as I've read through this psalm from Moses is this huge contrast that he draws. Did you catch it as we were reading through those verses? Here's this great fundamental, and it was as true 3,000 years ago when Moses wrote this as it is today, 2010. Moses is saying this wonderful thing about God, that he is eternal. He knows no beginning. He'll know no end. The writer of Hebrews says, as I mentioned earlier this morning, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. But in contrast with God who is eternal, Moses points out, you and I, we mortals, have a physical existence, and our life is extremely brief. And compared to the grass, it's interesting, Leighton talked about NL mowing his grass. We've all seen that phenomenon. It's cut in the morning, it's baked by the sun during the day, and at night it's dry. What astounding picture that is. This present world is temporary. That's what Moses is pointing out to us. That's what all of God's Word keeps pointing out to us. Everything here comes to an end. There's a time when no matter who the athlete is, scores their last touchdown, shoots their last basket, and that's it. There's a time when an actor at the Grand Ole Opry makes his last curtain call. It's the last time he's going to be on stage, and he's done. All of life comes to an end. As John mentioned earlier, one out of every one of us dies unless Jesus Christ comes back. So God's telling us that the world as a whole and life in particular is just a short moment carved out in eternity. In light of that great contrast between God and man, between the temporary nature of our life, Moses prays, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." That's an important prayer for we who are alive today to pray. I find myself each time I read through that psalm praying that prayer. Lord, thank you for that reminder. Would you teach me to get a heart of wisdom? Because life is so short and eternity is so long. Now, one final passage, and if you would turn over to John chapter 14 this time. John chapter 14. It's interesting. Some of you have heard me make this statement before, but it always impresses me. Some years ago, a survey among Christians, evangelical Christians in particular, was made, and they asked the question, what to you is the most favorite passage of Scripture that you have? And when I heard that survey was being taken, I thought, 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. That would certainly be it. And I was surprised. That wasn't it. This was it. John chapter 14. In this passage, Jesus is giving at least a part of the answer to that prayer request that Moses made when he said, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain us a heart of wisdom." In this chapter, let me set the context for you, Christ is anticipating his own death. Doesn't take him by surprise. He knows that it's very soon to be accomplished now. And as he's anticipating that, his disciples are quite in turmoil over what is going on. And so he speaks to that as he, verse 1 says this, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas, one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, the way that you and I receive the solution to our troubled hearts is the same way that we learn to number our days so that we can get us a heart of wisdom. It begins with the great fundamental of life, and that is faith in God, trust in God. Listen again to verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, I have to think that was an incredibly comforting to these disciples. As they were there, they knew something big was afoot, and they were in great turmoil. And Jesus speaks these words to them of great comfort. And Jesus' words are meant to be just as comforting, just as applicable to you and me today. Trust in God. Trust in me. In fact, Jesus promises here that if he left this world, he would prepare a place for all who by faith have become his children. And when Thomas asked Jesus, "How can we come to where you are?" he makes this wonderful statement of declaration. It's exclusive, But it's right on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And El Carney came to the Father through Jesus Christ. I mentioned the membership application that NL filled out some 17-plus years ago. And the next to the last question we ask on this is, how did you become a Christian? We ask it for several reasons. Obviously, if you become a member here, we want you to understand what salvation is about and to, maybe for the first time in your life, actually write out how it was that you became a believer in your life. And NL did that. And so, in a sense, I'm paraphrasing what the writer to the Hebrews said about Abel years ago. Referring to Abel, the son of Adam, he said, he being dead, yet speaks. NL being dead, yet speaks. Okay. Listen to what he wrote. I accepted Christ as my Savior on Easter of 1939 at the First Christian Church, Clarksville, Tennessee. I've had a slow growth and am still growing in Christ. My road has turned and twisted for many years, at times far from being a good example. But Christ has seen me through and at last has led me to Katie's and to this church. In El Carney, placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's based on that profession of faith and certainly on the statement of God's word that there's a special word of comfort and hope for us today. It's a reminder to we who are believers and a challenge to all of us. Will you hear it and take it to heart? For the one who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Joe alluded to that, others of you have. And while we say it in our own shirt-sleeve way, the precision of God's word says it this way. For a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for those of us who place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this isn't the last time we're going to see this loved one. That's what the Scriptures affirm, because Christians never say goodbye for the last time. Christians never meet for the last time. It's a wonderful consolation. In the midst of the bitterness of loss, there's the sweetness of hope. That's what we look to. May God bless His Word, bless His truth, and bless the truth about Jesus Christ, our Savior, to our hearts this day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that have been shared among us as we've reflected on the life of one of our own. Thank you for the encouragement that it's brought, and now as we reflect on your word, on the truth that it brings as well. And we pray, Father, that you would take these things, even as we've prayed that you would, now we pray at the end that you would continue to use them in each one of our lives, Father, to continue to build us up in the faith, to challenge us, to make us more like Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we would be amiss if we didn't sing one hymn in closing today. Beth, would you, or John, thank you. Let's take our hymn book and turn to number 186. When I think of NL and our times of asking for favorites here, inevitably he would turn to the old rugged cross. So let's stand together and sing these verses this morning. Amen. Let's be dismissed with this benediction from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.